But it really is good to see all ages. There's always a challenge when we talk to us all together like this. And what I'm going to say is, young people especially, if you want to come down, if you can't really see from up in the balcony, or there's room on the floor at the front as well, we've got to start doing some thinking. We've just heard it read to us, that great account when Jesus walked with his disciples and arrived at a place called Sychar. Now, I can see some of you on the front row. You're sitting there looking a little bit sleepy, it has to be said. What I want you to do, just where you're sitting, is just to imagine the walking bit, all right? We've got to imagine a long walk, all right? So where you're sitting, just tap those feet, walking, that's it. And I want to ask you this question. If you've been walking mile after mile, how are you going to be feeling? Yes, shout it out. Exhausted. Thank you. There was a microphone around somewhere, but that's fine. Exhausted. Shout out these things, then we can all hear. Exhausted. Now, here's another bit about this day when Jesus was walking with his disciples. It's also really, really hot. Really hot. Far hotter than it gets here. It's getting towards noon, around lunchtime, so it's the hottest part of the day. Still walking. How do you feel then? Any suggestions? Yes. Going to shout it out? Tired. And what was the second word? Sweaty. I bet that's true. All right, tired and sweaty. So not only can we imagine how these guys are feeling, Jesus included, we can almost smell how they're feeling with the word sweaty there. That's right. Really hot part of the day. Have you got another word? Burning. Great word. Excellent. Yes? Millie first? A bit bored, maybe. Needing a rest. All right, yes. We'll go with that one. Just. Shannon, louder. Dehydrated, another good word to include, all right? Let's move on quickly at this point, all right? We've got the picture. Hot, sweaty, tired, needing a rest in the day. Now, we've just heard it read there that Jesus goes into this town. He walks into this town called Sychar, and he stops by a well. Now, let's look at a picture for a moment and on the screen. In fact, I've got it, Ruth, haven't I? That's a couple of the pictures I found. One real, taken a long time ago. Just to imagine this place. Not many trees around. Quite dry. Imagine the heat of the day. Needing that drink. And then a cartoon. Because we've got to try and imagine what the well was like. Because sometimes in our Britishness, we can imagine a nice wishing well that you throw your pennies into. Don't get too close to the edge. But in reality, it would have been a hole in the ground, and Jesus goes there for a drink. And as we imagine this woman who arrives at the well, and they start to chat, Jesus and this woman, something very interesting. Now, I'm going to throw in bits, which will be some for the older people and some for you younger people. So you've got to stay with it. What is interesting in old customs, thousands and thousands of years ago, was that often the meeting place was at the well. If you read back in Genesis in the Old Testament, Rebecca is found as a wife for Isaac by the well. It was the place, it would seem, that when people from a long way away would arrive in a town, they would go to the well. Maybe it was the meeting place for romance. And as happens in some of these Old Testament examples, Jacob meets Rachel by a well in Genesis 29. In Exodus 2, Moses finds Zipporah as his wife by a well. So it was where you would go to find the wife. And then the lady would take you back, the man back to the house and meet the family. And I guess if the arrangements were right and it all seemed proper, betrothal or engagement would happen. Now, I think that's really important and really quite exciting when you see this happening, because Jesus, he's not going there looking for a wife, but he's going in a sense to try and get engaged with people, to show them God. He is God in the flesh, and he's coming to join mankind, humanity, with the Heavenly Father, almost like in a marriage. And it's going to happen by a well here on this particular day. Now, why did it say in this reading Jesus had to go through Samaria? Why did Jesus have to go? If you get a map out, and won't do it now, but if you look at a map, The answer is obvious, that Judea is in the south where they were going from. So if we imagine a map, they're going to walk up to Galilee in the north, and Samaria, where they are by this well, is somewhere in between. In other words, it's a direct road. You're walking and walking, you're stopping in Samaria, and you're going to carry on north up to Galilee. Now, why does John record Jesus had to stop there? The fact of it is this, that geographically it was the most natural route. But Jewish people would never think of going and stopping in Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans, imagine this side, we've had girls and boys divided and all the other things, but imagine this side are the Samaritans, this side are the Jewish people, the two would never come together. Why? Because they hated each other as races. They had history. They didn't really like each other. They didn't want to spend time together. The Jewish people thought that the Samaritans would make them unclean. So they kept well away. So here's the fact that for most Jewish people, they were happier to go the long way around to get to where they were going, just to miss out Samaria. But Jesus won't have any of that. He goes straight through Samaria, and he even stops at this place called Sychar, because he's going to come and say, I'm different. I'm going to come and bring good news to even the people who feel left out and shut off and alienated. Now, you know, I think that's important. When I think sometimes of what it was like at school, I don't know if your schools are ever like this these days. Sometimes you can feel really left out. Maybe when they're picking teams at school, do they ever do this? It's not necessarily a good way to pick two teams, but they say, right, captains, you come and stand at the front, and then one picks one, the next picks the next, the next, the next. How do you feel if you're towards the end of that queue being picked? Not much good sometimes. And sometimes, I guess, for this woman who arrives at the well, that's how she would have felt. Not much good. She'd been told that she wasn't much good by lots of people. And certainly for a Jewish person looking at her, he would have thought, oh, not much good there. But Jesus is different. He's walking not just into a town called Sychar. Jesus is going to walk right into her life this day in history. It's brilliant. And I think when we understand that Jesus is like that, that when we feel left out of things, or when we feel we're not clever enough perhaps, or not good at sport, or we're not included, we feel a bit lonely, whatever age we are. The reminder that Jesus walks straight into our lives where we are. Brilliant news. And as he came to break down the barriers, Jesus was going to look somewhere else. You see, you know, we could have a chat. I mean, this morning, I had a quick chat with Amelia and a quick chat with a few people in the room there and quick chat. But here's the fact with Jesus. When Jesus looks in to this woman's life, he doesn't just speak to the surface. He sees deep inside her life. I think this is really important. I want to pause here for a minute and show you a picture, another picture. You see that clown? I'll tell you about this clown. Not this one, but it's just an example. I like this story. This clown, so funny, so brilliant, all the magic, all the tricks, the fun of the circus. Loving clowning around, because that's what clowns do. And so much so, in a town, a doctor called next for the next patient to come in. The patient arrives, and he says, I'm desperate for help. I'm feeling really lonely, I'm feeling left out, my life's falling apart, I'm feeling rubbish. Don't know what to do. And the doctor says, well, look, I've tried a few things with a few patients and it seems to be working pretty well. There's this great circus in town at the moment. You need to go and get yourself to the circus, see the clown. He'll make you forget all your problems. You'll have a good laugh, see his tricks, hear his jokes. You will forget all your problems. And the man interrupts the doctor and says, but doctor, I am that clown. I think when that story connects with each of us, that on the face of it, we can be all smiley. We can even in church today look really all together. The fact of the matter is this, we can sometimes be breaking apart inside. And Jesus walks in to meet a woman that day whose life has been breaking apart. She's in trouble. And we know that she's in trouble because Jesus takes the discussion deeper than just the plastic surface, face superficial level. And he gets her going in this great discussion about a cup of water. And we're coming up to the game, all right? So I'm going to need 6 volunteers. Jesus asks for a drink. And he's going to get her see what's really going on deep in her life, because it needs to be dealt with. Before we come to the game, just to hold you off for another minute, I sometimes hear people say, I don't really want to look too deep inside because it's painful and I don't want to go there. And I fully understand that. But you know, Jesus, the great healer, came to bring healing. And sometimes, as he does with this woman so lovingly and gently, he takes the discussion to deeper levels. She understands the business of a cup of water. She's thirsty. She's gone at lunchtime, perhaps because that was the time when she didn't have to face other people. And she meets Jesus. And Jesus gets a discussion going about water. And in a sense, what Jesus is drawing home to her with power here is the fact that rather her, like us, filling her life up each day with something. Just something that will satisfy. Something that will quench her thirst. Something that will just get her through another day. Now, of course, in a sense, we're all like that. Filling our cup of our life up. When I pass my exams. When I go into university. If I get a university place, great. Nothing wrong with those things. When I get my first pay packet because I've got a job. Fantastic. But the money slips through the fingers. Doesn't really satisfy. I'll start building a home. Brilliant. But through it goes. Oh, I'll invest more time in some relationships. What I need is a really good bunch of friends. So spend time with the friends. And they're fantastic friends. But they never quite meet all my needs. And it leaks. And the cup leaks. And it empties. And in a sense, that's what we do through life of all ages. It's great to do this talk on an all-age service. Because whether that be an object like a car or a home or the next set of clothes, if I can go shopping, retail therapy they call it, makes me feel better, but it leaks. Doesn't quench the thirst deep. What Jesus makes to this woman is, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, looking at the cup of water Jesus and her are sharing. But I have come to offer you something better, something eternal, something satisfying. We don't know too much about the life of the woman in John 4, other than these facts, that as Jesus zooms beyond the face, beyond the mask, the facade of her life, starts to look at the real stuff in her life, we soon gather that her relationships are in a mess. Go and get your husband, Jesus says to her. Oh, I haven't got a husband, which of course was true. Jesus comes in with the cutting observation, the truth revealed. No, but you've had 5 husbands. And the bloke you're with now isn't your husband. Jesus has just said the facts, sometimes painful facts, showing us what we're really like. And we can understand a sense of that for this woman, as for even some in church today, our relationships have been painful. We've cried lots. We've known the pain of separation and of brokenness and perhaps widowhood and divorce and all that she's been. Or maybe she just said, I've been unlucky in love. But she's thirsty and her life is like that cup. Trying to get people to meet her needs, but the cup has just emptied. And Jesus is saying only God can truly satisfy. That's what I love about the next clip with that comparison, just the pictures which say it all. The world of difference between a life that is just emptying all the time. It's not to say those things are bad, of course it's not. But just leaves us empty. Saying surely there's more to life than this. And Jesus coming in the flesh to this world and offering the gift of life. Life welling up within, welling up to eternal life. Spilling over, if you like. And Jesus here came to offer that sort of happiness to this woman. Streams of living water. And those streams included forgiveness for the past. And boy, don't we all need that. Satisfaction for the present. And meaning to life that she had not found anywhere else. And her witness really at the end of the reading that the 3 gave us earlier in verse 29 says this. Come to all her friends. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And then packed into that sentence is really the inference that come and see Jesus because he's told me all about me. He just seems to know everything about me. But you know what? He still loves me and he's accepted me and he can help me. And that's important because we start where we are today. Some of us older ones need to know that perhaps because we look back and we think, if only I hadn't done X, Y, and Z and the rest of it. If only, forget the if onlys. Jesus takes us where we are today, as he did with this woman by the well. And maybe some are thinking that, oh, well, this Jesus satisfying life, you know, I've known Jesus as a Christian for some years, but it's not all it's cracked out to be. Can I just point you to verse 20? Because it gets very churchy there. The woman gives a sort of excuse and she says to Jesus in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that we've got to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus smashes that argument apart when he says, look, the time is coming, verse 23, when the true worshippers will worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And where I wanted to end it up this morning, whether we're at school or university or in a job or looking for a job, or whether we're retired, whatever decade of life we're in, God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, who will worship him, not in church on a Sundays only, but through the week, all the time. What God is smashing apart here is the idea that sometimes the danger we fall into when we make little idols of our jobs or our relationships or our family or our stocks and shares or our savings accounts or any other sorts of things that we enjoy doing. And I want to read this paragraph by Mike Caine. It's a book that John quoted recently as well, Real Life Jesus, because I think it says so much to us this morning as I wrap up. He observes that we concentrate on our work and our careers so much that we can actually forget about all the other things in our lives. Or even if we don't forget, we feel bad. Never satisfied, always leaking. And he says this, the small gods we worship set one area of our lives against another. And so they tear us apart. But the God who created us comes to put our lives back together again. He's like the conductor of the orchestra. Without the conductor, there is discord. It sounds horrible. He says, the oboes come in too early. The brass section is far too loud. The poor violas can't even be heard. In the music of our lives, our relationships want to come first. But they get drowned out by our exams. And you can't even hear the hobbies we used to enjoy. The cellos are in no position to bring in the bassoons. What they need is a conductor. My career is in no position to bring in my family. What I need is the Creator who stands over every area of my life to bring them all in together in harmony. And when he waves his baton, it is not to murder the music we're trying to play. It is to bring life. You see, God in his love has given us this opportunity to respond to him by his Holy Spirit to come and live within. And I think it's one of the most powerful dynamic things of the Christian message. Christianity is not a set just of beliefs. It's the reality that God of heaven is willing to come and live inside a man or a woman who turns to him in faith and says, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Come and change my life. Come and satisfy the deepest parts of my life. So that just as he walked into a town called Sychar, and as he walks into a woman's life, he brings about transformation. He gave her the quality life water she needed and that we need too. It's fascinating that many people who heard that woman speak of these things were so compelled and so persuaded, they too came to hear and meet Jesus. And at the end of the chapter, we're in verse 41, which we didn't get to, but it says this, because of the words of Jesus, many more people became believers. And then they said, now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man Jesus really is the Saviour of the world. Her Saviour. My Saviour. I wonder, boys and girls, young people, older people, your Saviour? Allow him to meet your needs, to quench your thirst, to give you his life-giving water so freely available. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us out of love to make the world of difference. And may God help us respond even this morning. Thanks, John.